Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
Oh, good morning. Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, or your Bible application to Galatians chapter 4. The last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and Rick and Josh and I have been teaching in a variety of ways through the book of Galatians, and this week we're going to talk some about chapter 4. So let me quickly read. You can follow along. We'll put it up here for you if you need. And I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now, this is a metaphor that Paul is giving us. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's interesting. Jesus was born under the law. Jesus ministered under the old covenant. Jesus taught under the old covenant. He prepared people for the coming of the new covenant. Remember that when you read some of the parables. He is teaching under the old covenant to show them that they cannot possibly fulfill it. He was born of a woman under the old covenant, under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The heart of the new covenant, him in you by his Spirit. And the Spirit in us who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. That's all about relationship. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. It's an interesting thought about some spiritual warfare today. The things that people say are principalities and powers might not be. But you know that now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Not sins, but principles. Think about that. Do you wish to be enslaved by them, the principles, all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. That's a direct reference to the festivals and the special days in the Jewish faith that these Gentiles were starting to turn to. And Paul says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, living by Christ in me, not by the law. For I became like you. Paul said, I become like all men, that I might win some. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. By the way, this is never mentioned again in the scripture. And to be honest, we don't know what this illness was. We don't know what Paul is talking about. No Bible commentator does. There's no other information given to us except that in Paul's first missionary journey, he got sick. He got so sick that he could not continue on the journey. He happened to be in Galatia, so he just decided to preach the gospel and start a church. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, those Judaizers who have come in to try to make the Gentiles fully convert to Judaism, he's saying. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, Are you not aware what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way through human effort, the New Living Translation says. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise, a miraculous promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, Moses, the law, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is from above, she is our mother. For it is written, now Paul goes back to an Old Testament statement in Isaiah, points to the shadow, and says the fulfillment of this shadow is the new covenant in Christ. When he quotes Isaiah, be glad, O barren children who bears no children, glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, for you have had no labor pains, because more children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. There are more children from the new covenant, he says, because the new covenant gives life, the old covenant death. Now you brothers, like Isaac, he's speaking to Gentiles. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. That would have been blasphemy to the Jews, and indeed it was. Later on, they had Paul arrested and tried to kill him for saying these very things. At that time, the son was born in the ordinary way. At that time, the son who was born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. When Paul talks here in Galatians chapter 4, in fact, indeed in the entire book of Galatians, he is laying out the reality of what God has sought since before the beginning of creation. And that is relationship with a family of sons and daughters. God's desire from the beginning of creation has always been relationship. Now, you can only have relationship with a living thing. So Paul in the book of Galatians works hard to lay out the argument that you cannot relate to lifeless regulations, but you can relate to the life-giving Spirit of God, and he will regulate you. See, that was the moment to say something. Amen. What a bunch of hooey. Something. I mean, say something. All right. See, Paul works at this. And believe me, the things that he says in this letter are the very things that ended up getting him arrested. And if the Romans hadn't stepped in because he was a freeborn Roman citizen, the Jews would have killed him in Jerusalem. Because this was blasphemous to the Jews of his day. Indeed, let me go so far as to say that Paul would be branded as an anti-Semite for what he's saying. And yet in this very letter he says, I love my heritage. It is through the Jews whom the law came to us. God's word came to us. The promises of the patriarchs came to us through the Jewish nation. I love my people, but they must come to Christ just like the Gentiles. And only in Christ are we going to have life, be we Jew or Gentile. For you cannot have relationship with lifeless rules or regulations, but you can relate to the life-giving Spirit of God. And when you relate to the life-giving Spirit of God, His power inside of you will regulate you. Because He will impregnate you with the life of God Himself. as God incarnated Jesus in human form, Peter says, we have been born of the incorruptible seed of God, and therefore the spiritual DNA of God is in you too. And that DNA is growing inside of you. And he will regulate you from the inside out, but he will regulate you out of giving you life, not out of just giving you rules. So Paul talks about the importance of relationship. And in verse 6 here, in the beginning of this chapter, he says what God has done in order to make this all about relationship is that he has sent forth his Spirit who has come into you. And the Spirit in you is crying out, Abba Father, my dear Father. Now what's the Spirit in you doing? Trying to draw you into living relationship with the Father God. How is he doing that? Well, his Spirit comes into you the moment you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then as you continue to be filled up and filled again and filled again and filled again. Oh, I love the baptism in the Spirit, but I love multiple baptisms. Are you there? I love multiple infillings again and again and keep on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Why? Because the Spirit keeps on developing in me this hunger and desire to live in relationship with the Father. He's in me crying out, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. Now you know, Paul refers to this again in Romans 8. Just write this down for time's sake. But in Romans 8:15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Relationship, not rules, but relationship. Relationship will rule you. Him in you will rule you, but it will be out of a result of loving relationship and not fearful, lifeless rules. You say, oh, this is great, I want to be a Christian, that way I don't have to keep any of the rules. Oh, believe me, when you become a true born-again believer, the rules get a lot bigger. It's just that you don't have to keep them by your power. And those rules become life-giving food to you because they produce a quality of life that is far, far superior than anything that you and I could ever produce just by focusing on rules. But we've received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him, the Spirit of sonship is living in us, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, you know, definitions do matter. How we define something makes a huge difference. And for those of you that have read any of my books or any of the writings that I do or my teachings, that you know that I make a big deal about definitions. Definitions really matter. If you are dying from an infection, and somebody gives you pills, and you think what they've given you is aspirin, you won't bother taking them because you will have no faith that they'll do you any good if you're dying of an infection. But if you mistakenly thought they were aspirin, when in fact they're antibiotics, even though they could heal you, you won't have the faith to take them because you've defined them as one thing when in fact they're something very different. And the beauty of the Z-Pak is what used to kill people on a regular basis when they would cut themselves and get an infection and it would turn to gangrene and then they couldn't stop it. The beauty of antibiotics, of penicillin, of a Z-Pak is that in 10 days, what used to kill millions of people now is no big deal. But you have to define it correctly or you'll never put your faith in it. If we think grace is just mercy, we'll never put our faith in the transforming power of it. If we think the old covenant and the new covenant are basically the same, just except for Jesus, then we'll never put our faith in the transforming power of the new covenant of Christ living in us, regulating us from the inside out. So we have to define things correctly. Let me give you a quick definition of law. Law. Any list of rules that I have decided I must do to make me right with God. Well, gee, that sounds like a good thing. No, no, it's not a good thing. Let me tell you why. Any list of rules that I think I must do in order to make me right with God is not a good thing. Because it's a lie. The truth is, Christ has made me right with God by His sacrifice. If I think I still have to do something in order to get right other than believe in Jesus, then I'm believing a lie. Law is not of faith. Law is not of faith. Paul says this over 30 times in his letters. Law is not of faith. In fact, law leads you to unbelief. Because of the offering of Jesus. Let me put it in 21st century vernacular. Because of the offering of Jesus, God is now happy with you. Well, don't I have to do something to make God happy? Believe in His Son. You say, well, that sounds too simple. You know what? That's like telling a doctor, you mean if I take this penicillin, this little bitty pill? That's too simple. Oh, no, you don't know the miracle that antibiotics will do if you'll just swallow that little pill. It'll do a miracle inside of you. 100 years ago, people died of stuff that you and I don't even give two thoughts to. Because now we can just take an antibiotic and what used to kill millions of people, now we don't even give a thought to it. But you've got to believe in order to have the faith to take those pills. The reality of the new covenant is, believe in Jesus. You know, that's too simple. Oh, no, it's not. Because when you believe on Him, He comes into you and a miracle begins to happen. You say, well, I've been believing Him for years and not much miracles happen to me. That's the problem. You may not be rightly defining it. If you don't rightly define this, you won't put your faith in it. So Paul is trying to define terms for them so they'll know what to put their faith in. Let me quickly give you another definition, a word that needs to be defined. That's the word flesh. Very important that we define the biblical word flesh. If you read the King James Version, New American Standard Version, which is one of my personal favorites for study, you will see the word flesh over and over and over and over again. The problem is that the word flesh in the letters of the New Testament are used in three very different ways. And it's important that we understand this. Number one, the word flesh is sometimes, though not often, used to refer to the literal physical body. More often, the word flesh is used to refer to the independent human nature. Now, I would say sinful human nature, but we need a better definition than that, I think. Because what makes human nature sinful are not the acts that it produces, but its desire to be independent from God's ownership. The third way that Paul uses the word flesh is well-intended human effort. Well-intended human effort. If I try really, really hard to keep the law because I think if I keep all the laws, then God will love me and I will be right with God, that is well-intended, but it is contrary to the will of God and the grace of God. And the reason is this. If I, by well-intended human effort, have any success, I want to take the credit for it and I become proudly independent of God. Are you there? Of course, if I fail in my well-intended human effort, then I feel fear, shame, and condemnation. So no matter what happens, human effort's going to make you lose. But the effort of Christ, the spirit of sonship inside of you, changing you from the inside out, that will always win. And God will always get the credit and the glory and the honor because of it. So we have to understand. This is why, by the way, Josh last week read this verse back in chapter 3. Of Galatians. You don't need to turn there. But in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish to think that the life you began in the Spirit, you are now going to perfect or complete in the flesh? And the best translation of that is in human effort. Do you mean to tell me that you believe that the miracle that happened to you at your conversion, you are now going to improve upon that by your own human effort, trying really hard? And then he said, have you lost your mind? To which I have to respond, apparently I have, because I believed that way for a long time. But I don't want to believe that way anymore. When I believe that way, I am settling for something pitifully poor compared to what His Spirit in me wants to produce, i.e. the new covenant. Now, relationship with the living God is what God has been after from the very beginning. Go back to the Garden of Eden in your mind for a moment to Adam and Eve. God creates Adam and Eve. He creates everything. And He puts His stamp of goodness on everything. He says it's all good. And then because God wants to have a relationship based on love, He endows Adam and Eve with free, full, moral choice. They can choose to love Him or not love Him. They can choose to obey Him or not obey Him. Now, why in the world would God do that knowing the suffering that it would cause? Because God was not interested in making robots. God wants a family. Therefore, He has to give choice. If there is no choice, then there is no free love. He wants us to freely love Him back. He'll love us first, but He then invites us to love Him back. By the way, be here tonight at the encounter. We need to be here worshiping together. These are the times where corporately we worship together. We learn to interact more deeply and intimately. When we come and worship, we're loving God back. He loves us first. We're loving Him back. As we worship this morning, we're loving God back. He reveals His goodness to us. We respond by loving Him back. And as we do that, His life grows in us. We'll have a focused, concentrated corporate time tonight at 6. Be here. It's life to our bones. It's health to our man, our spiritual man, our inner man growing. So God creates Adam and Eve. He gives them free choice because He wants them to respond out of love. And He gives them one commandment. Now, what was the commandment? Now, the commandment He gave Adam and Eve? What was the one commandment? Don't eat the tree. Where did He put the tree? Well, He put it up on Mount Everest because naked people would never, ever climb up there to get it and disobey Him. Oh, no. Oh, no. He put it right in the middle of the garden so that they would walk by it every day. See, why did God do that? Because if He put it up on Mount Everest, it would not really be a choice. Naked people wouldn't have climbed up there. It's not a choice. So He puts it right in the middle of the garden. Now, why does He do that? Because He wants to give them a genuine choice. Now, by the way, the tree was the what? The knowledge of good and evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you mean to tell me that God did not want them to have the knowledge to know the difference between good and evil? Yes, I am telling you that. Wait a minute. I thought knowing good and evil is important. It is. Well, then why wouldn't God want them to get the knowledge to know the difference between good and evil? Because He wanted them always depending on Him to tell them what was good and evil. If they eat the tree, they get that power for themselves. They can't handle that power apart from intimate relationship with God. That's the reason that we make life-killing rules, because we have that knowledge. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm confused. You mean God didn't want them to know right? Oh, He did want them to know right from wrong. But He wanted them always to depend on Him. Think of all the new situations Adam and Eve faced that no other human being had ever faced, because there hadn't been any other human beings. Adam, is that good or evil? I don't know, Eve. We're supposed to ask. Okay. Okay, I'm done. Thank you very much. We'll see you next week. No. See, the book of Hebrews talks about us having our senses trained to know good and evil. But it talks about us in relationship with the living God. The reason the law could never ever work is that it separated right and wrong from the life-giving Spirit of God and put it all on human beings. The problem with the law is it'll tell you what's wrong with you, but it won't give you any power to change it. So you're left condemned and hopeless. Oh, but the life-giving Spirit transforms us from the inside out. Think of God's relationship with Abraham. No rules except follow me where I lead you. Yeah, but I can't see you. I know, it's going to be exciting, isn't it? Wait a minute, you've gone a long, long, long time without showing up and telling me anything. Well, then keep doing the last thing I told you. Yeah, but what if I'm wrong now? Are you listening to me? I'll tell you. This is about relationship. No, God, just go ahead and give me the map for the next 10 years. How many know that feeling? Come on, tell the truth. Come on, just go ahead and make clear to me what you want me to do for the next several years, God, and I'll take it from here. Surprise! Moses, at the burning bush, go back and deliver Israel. Okay, God, but who am I going to tell them sent me? Tell them I am who is I am. Huh? Yeah, but if I do that, they're going to have to trust. How am I going to feed over 2 million people, God? Well, here's what's going to happen, Moses. I've got this really cool way we're going to do this. Every morning they're going to wake up, and there's going to be these little seeds laying all over the ground. They're going to scoop them all up. They're going to eat them all day, and it's going to give them everything they need. Great, God. What about the next day? Well, they're going to have to wake up in the morning and hope that I cause it to rain food again. And they're going to have to do that every day. And if they don't trust me and one day they collect 2 days' worth because they're not really sure that I'm going to provide on the second day, when they wake up on the second morning, the extra that they collected will be rotten and wormy. God, why would you do that? Because I want my people to live in a trusting relationship with the living God. Not a rule. Do you know what the word manna literally translates to from Hebrew to English? It literally translates to, what is it? That's the literal Hebrew word for manna. So every morning they went out and they collected. What is that? Will it be there tomorrow? I don't know. We're going to have to trust. See, God has always wanted this. But His people have always pulled away from relationship because trusting is scary. But rules, there's no mystery about a list of rules. The Ten Commandments have no mystery. But if I tell you, if you never knew any of the commandments, the commandment giver will live inside of you and he will lead you to do what's right. That's a mystery. And it will always be a mystery. And this is what God has called us into in relationship with Him. We already covered a couple of weeks ago Galatians 2:20, which I said was really, we all said, was really the heart of the gospel. I've been crucified with Christ, however I live. However, it is not I who is living, but it is Christ who is living in me. That this is all about relationship. Pastor Dick and I were talking last week, and he said an amazing thing. He said, you know, after all these years, I'm really seeing that this is just really all boils down to Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ living through me. And we chewed on that word for a while that afternoon and enjoyed it. That this is really all about that. But that's a mystery. And of course, Paul refers to it over half a dozen times in his letters about the mystery of Christ in you, the mystery of Christ in you. Now listen to this, chapter 3. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. See, Paul's issue was, rules cannot give you the life to live them. And then he makes an amazing statement in the chapter that we just read, chapter 4. In verse 19 and 20, he lays out in what clearly sounds like heartbreaking words. And he says, my dear children, I grieve over you like a woman in childbirth until Christ be formed in you again. My friend, there is no more, in my opinion, there is no more mysterious statement in the New Testament than those words right there. How do you explain that upon the new birth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Sonship, the Spirit of Jesus, and we know it's the Spirit of Jesus because Jesus is literally, bodily, at the right hand of the Father. He was raised from the grave with his physical body made immortal. He will always have a body. And that represents you and I, by the way. Your bodies are going to be resurrected again and they're going to be made perfect. And you will be a spirit, soul, body forever. But you will be a perfect one and fulfill the entire will of God. That's what our resurrection is all about. But imagine the mystery of Paul writing to them and saying, you're trying to trust in rules and regulations, and I'm trying to tell you that there is a miracle that is going on inside of you where the very character and nature of Christ is being formed inside of you. So at my new birth, the life of Jesus comes into me by His Spirit, but I now begin a lifelong journey of learning to cooperate with His Spirit, reading His Word so that I know what's wrong with me and what I need to be asking God to do in me. When I read the New Testament commands, and there's lots of them, I no longer feel condemned. I feel educated. Now I know what to ask for. Don't lie to one another. Spirit of God, help me so that I do not defend myself and lie when I'm in a tough situation. I want you to manifest that in me. That's not a death-bringing regulation. That's a life-giving instruction because I'm depending on the Spirit of God to do it in me. I know that I cannot do it perfectly by my own will. There's a miracle going on inside of you. Christ's nature, His character is being formed inside of you. You say, well, exactly how is that happening? I don't know. It is a mystery. It is a miracle that, listen, I don't know how in the world a green, hairy, squirmy, squiggly caterpillar can wrap itself in a cocoon, turn into mush, and then reform and come out a beautiful butterfly. You say, how does that happen? It's a mystery. Now, kids, on the test at school, don't put that down. Your professor's wanting something a little more concrete than that, all right? Dazzle your fourth grade teacher with the word metamorphosis. You know, the word metamorphosis is actually a Greek word. It's used three times in the New Testament, and each time it's translated transform. And the promise of the New Covenant is that Christ inside of you will metamorphose you. He will transform you. He will take your squiggly, carnal, caterpillar self, turn you into mush. And then we know that much of the experience. And then start reforming the image of Christ. This is the miracle of the new covenant. Now, let me sum this up with this important statement, and then I'll give you a few examples. Listen, grace life will always produce a far, far, far superior life than law life. It breaks my heart when I hear some, I guess I would say, uninformed preachers or teachers teach, you got to be too careful. You got to be really careful talking about grace. Don't want to talk about grace too much, because if you do, you make people think they can just do anything they want and get away with it. That's like saying a doctor doesn't want to talk about antibiotics to infected people too much, because they may think that all they have to do is take the pills. Wait a minute, when you take a pill, if it's the right one, something awesome happens inside. Are you there?
Yeah.
Grace life will always, let me give you some examples of what it's doing in my life. And I would really like to say done in my life, but I'd be lying. It's doing.
Right.
I'm in this journey. I've been actively in it for 15 years, but I feel like I'm just beginning. Listen to me. When we understand what the spirit of sonship inside of us will do in us, that will then come out of us, I won't just not murder. Christ will empower me to actually love my enemies and love those who despitefully use me. When I let grace empower me from the inside, I won't just not lie. I will be empowered to love the truth, even when it hurts me. I won't just set aside one day of the week for Sabbath rest. I will be enabled to enjoy a lifetime of peace and rest in my heart and mind, because I fully trust His work being done in me. And I will honor His work going on inside of me. I won't just not covet what others have. I'll bless them. And I'll look for ways to serve them so they can be more blessed and more prosperous. If I live in grace life, I won't just read my 5 chapters a day because I made a promise to God that I'd do it if He wouldn't be mad at me. I will want to feed on the milk and the meat of the Word so that I can grow and I have the strength to stand in times of trial. I won't just give 10%. Went too far. Should have stopped. Should have stopped it. Well, I don't want to be cursed with a curse, so I better give my 10. Grace life will so grow trust in you. Giving generously will become an awesome adventure. Where Linda and I used to be careful to make sure that we always gave our 10, we now give way more than that, and it is a hoot. I'm telling you what, it is a trip. It is the coolest adventure you will ever get on. Grace will make you love the poor, love the hurting, love the needy, and you will want to help them. And you will know that every time you do, God will abundantly supply for you because you trust Him. When we're bound to living by law, we look for the edge to see just how far we can go and still be okay. When we live by the power of Christ's life in us, we love righteousness. We love goodness. and we want Him to empower us to live that way. Law, regulations, rules will always produce the bare minimum. Law will always lead me to the least I have to do to not be punished. But true grace produces the abundant life. Anybody who tells you that if you attempt to live your life by the true grace of God, that all you're really trying to do is to just do whatever you want to do and get away with it, that's not grace. That's something else, but that ain't grace. There is no greasy grace. There is no cheap grace. There is no loose grace. That's a terrible misdefinition of the word grace. Grace is the power of Jesus Christ Himself by His Spirit regulating you and I from the inside out, changing us, forming Christ's image in us. And Paul's heart was broken that those Christians who had gotten a taste of what that meant were now going back to measuring everything by rules. In grace, it's not that rules don't matter, it's that they become life-giving as Christ lives in and through us by the power of the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you have not made the life decision to surrender ownership of yourself to Jesus Christ, there would never be a better time to do that than right now. Because not only does He want to fully and completely accept you just as you are, right where you are, not only does He want to do that, but He also wants to come and live inside of you and bring you along on a lifelong journey of coming into relationship with Him, knowing His love and knowing the power of His life inside of you. There's no better time to do that than right now. And all you need to do in order to do that is to say to Him, I believe that You offered Yourself for me and that the Father raised You from the dead and accepted the sacrifice so that I would be paid for. And I don't know what this is going to mean for the rest of my life, but at this moment, to the best of my knowledge, I am asking You to be Lord of my life. Would you just bow your head with me just for a moment? Because I want this to be a very personal moment for all of us. If Jesus Christ is not owner, boss, Lord of your life, if you've never really done that, now is a wonderful time to do it. So I'm just going to take a minute. If that's what you're choosing to do right now within your own heart, just raise up your hand, would you? If that's what you're choosing to do right now with your own heart, just raise up your hand. I want to wait just for a moment and give you an opportunity. If that's what you're choosing to do, just raise up your hand. Go ahead. I'm trying to check to see. But if you're doing that, you know it. So, Father, right now, let them know that You at this very moment are fully accepting them. You are fully loving them. And You are beginning right now to put the life of Your Spirit inside of them. This is a mystery. It's a miracle. But do this for them. Right now, in Jesus' name. And if that's you, before you leave, get with somebody around here that can talk to you just a little bit and that you can say out loud to them that you indeed have made that choice. Now stand up to me, please. And I want us to pray. I tell you, I've been actively on this journey of trying to learn the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I still feel like a baby in it, but I can tell you this much, that I am enjoying righteousness, peace, and joy like I never have before in my life. And the carnal caterpillar that my wife could tell you all about that has been in me has been undergoing some metamorphosis. And I am excited about the journey. Could we pray for one another right now that God would help us to renew our minds so that we can more clearly look into the Scripture and see the miracle of the new covenant so that it may grow in us like never before. Father, as a church family, here at Abbott Luke together. We pray for each other right now that you would give us greater understanding of what the new covenant really is, greater understanding of what grace really is, greater understanding of this mystery of Christ living in us, changing us from the inside out. Father, we pray for the one on the left of us and the one on the right of us right now, that you would increase their understanding. We need you to give us a good brainwashing and renew our minds, renew our thinking so that we can keep growing in the revelation that Christ is somehow being formed inside of us. Oh, what an amazing thing, church, that Christ is miraculous being formed inside of you. There is a miracle going on inside of you. Now, Father, we ask you for greater understanding, greater revelation. Open the eyes of our heart that we might be able to see a little more clearly. That every time we open up your word, that the truth of the new covenant would jump out of us. The metamorphosis that's going on inside of us would jump out at us from the pages of your written word, that we might more greatly understand and enjoy the mystery of this journey in the new covenant. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 6 o'clock tonight, church. Be here. It's a time of interacting with the spirit of sonship. Josh?
God bless you. Have a fantastic week.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.